The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we're still engaged with 1 John 5:9 and following. 1 John 5:9. Read the verses and work on the rest of this analysis. All right, let's prepare ourselves in the usual fashion. You're here. You might as well be in fellowship and focus your attention on spiritual information, which you obviously are not going to get out there. All you're going to get out there is stirred up and worked on. I think as a believer, you should minimize your exposure to the craziness that is afoot via the news and all this other stuff. You pray, you stay in fellowship, God's still for you, still for us, still going to provide for us in these times in which God has put us. God could frustrate anything, but he allows things to happen. His plan is coming to fruition, and that's where you've got to stay calm, in fellowship, and a witness to those that's possibly you can around you. This is the end game, the last days, and these are the things that are hitting the human race. And we see quite clearly that they are ill-prepared for these things spiritually. That's the important thing. Get yourself right spiritually and then put your trust in God and move forward. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for providing our volition with the roadmap with regard to your plan as it unfolds. We ask that you be with us in these perilous times. We know you will. And continue to provide for us wisdom and insight on how we're to conduct ourselves before you. In Christ's name, amen. All right, let's review this a little bit. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. That is because God is perfect, and he bears witness with regard to his plan, and that witness is greater than the testimony of men. And at the top of the list of the testimony of God is this: that he has testified concerning his Son. Of course, this is preserved for us in the Word of God, so we have the necessary doctrine to understand who and what Jesus Christ is in all of its aspects. The basic witness is the witness of the fact that he is the Savior of the human race. The human race doesn't realize at large that their greatest peril is their spiritual condition outside the plan. That is the greatest concern of humanity. And yet, that's not what they're focused on. We, on the other hand, know what that testimony is. We have received that testimony. So the one who believes in the Son of God, such an easy thing to do. Nothing is required of the individual in terms of any other actions but to believe that he is the Savior, has this testimony in himself, meaning that we received the external witness in time, we believed in Christ, exercised faith in that direction, and walked off from there with the Holy Spirit in us, and the testimony is in us. The witness. That is the witness that is referred to here. He who believes has the testimony in the Son of God, has the testimony in himself. On the other hand, by sharp contrast, the one who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, guilty of, or potentially guilty, a person can down the road believe later, but has called God a liar. The rejection of doctrine, when clearly taught, and to poo-hoo it, to reject it, is to ascribe to God a lie. They're calling him a liar. So don't be upset when they reject you. They're doing, you're just an extension. You're just a God, a representative of God. When they call you teaching or promoting false doctrine. And that is because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. And that testimony is the part of it is that we have eternal life. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life. He who believes in me, Jesus says, will never die. He is not referring to physical death, obviously. He is referring to reverting back under spiritual death. And those who teach otherwise have failed in this regard. Jesus made it clear. The one who believes shall never die. And later, and on the last day, I will raise him up. He'll take care of the body. The soul first. The soul first. So within you, you have the Holy Spirit who has imputed to you eternal life. And this life is in his Son. This is the focus point, the person of Jesus Christ. For me, there is great comfort in this, great clarity. I've had it for years, great clarity that I now have with regard to this, and utter confidence. It can't be taken away from me. It is permanent. And all the blessings that will flow out from that in the eternal state are mine and yours. No one can take that away from you. Whatever they are allowed to take away from you, your freedom, your this, your that, they cannot take away the fact that you have eternal life. You are immortal, not your body. That'll be taken care of. But your soul is immortal. Nothing needs to be added to it to make it more immortal. It cannot be erased, set back, like so many false teachers promote. So this is the confidence that we have, that nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. You're in the plan. The world and all that's going on in the world at any time cannot threaten that. They cannot threaten it. You have overcome the world. Okay, not experientially yet. You have strategically overcome the world. When Christ was raised from the dead, he strategically broke the back of Satan and all that preceded up to that point. The grave could not hold him. He was pulled out of the grave, and strategically, he overcame the world. And tactically, that will be realized at his coming. This whole world will come under a series of judgments. And again, the gospel will be proclaimed in spite of the opposition to all the nations that are out there. Salvation is the first major step in your preparation as a human being. The rest of it, get doctrine and truth in your soul, embrace God's promises, and do not turn back. Stay firm in what you've learned. We have been brought to a point where our feet really are being put to the fire. I suspected that we wouldn't just coast into the rapture. I suspected that. That we would have a final period of fiery testing upon us as believers. And you know what you need to do to combat the STA in this regard. You need to be continually, consciously aware of whether you're in or out of fellowship, and you need to be in prayer. And you need to trust God and not lean on your own understanding. God will take care of you. His promises are just as strong as when everything is going supposedly fine. He will take care of all of those things. This is going to be brought home to us, apparently. I don't know to what degree and extent. I don't know how this will all play out. I'm not being given prophetic insight into this. It may very well, in a few months, die away and end. He who has the life, who has the Son, has the life. See, this is reiterated. Reiterated. The epistle was written in part so that you might have confidence. And he wrote to a group of believers who had a good, long history of sound teaching. These were not new believers. These were believers that had been exposed, and because he says, I don't really have anything new to tell you. You've got it. Now I'm just reassuring you in time. And we need that reassurance with regard to salvation and with regard to where we are and what we are spiritually. We didn't come this far to turn tail, to freak out. God is shaking the nations. And he's been doing it, and now it's ramped up the volume. He is shaking the nations. Their problem is with God. This probably doesn't comfort a lot of people, even Christians out there. If you're wrapped up in all this. They're worried about whether they're going to get a virus and fall over dead. What you need to concern yourself with as a Christian is, when you do die, are you ready? Are you ready? Are you carrying the positive volition, the truth, and abiding in Christ to the end? Because there isn't a one of us that knows the day of our demise. We would all like to think that we can move right along to the rapture. Because it would be neat to be one of those, be alive when the rapture occurs. But those who are not, they're no less believers, and they're going to get the same opportunity, a resurrection body, and to stand at the Bema seat. This is what it's all about, in a nutshell. Okay, as noted, the greatest witness God has given, obviously, because it is the priority, number one doctrine, is the witness he has given concerning his Son. And it is the Holy Spirit's responsibility to make the gospel and who and what Christ is clear to humanity. So God the Holy Spirit continues to bear witness with our human spirit that we are children or sons of God and that we have the truth. Romans 8:16. The Spirit himself testifies, bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And then he advances it. And if children, heirs also. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ, and he inherits all things, and will distribute the blessings to those beyond the salvation, blessings accordingly. And fellow heirs with Christ, we're in him. People really like to talk about inheritance. You are an heir of God. You are a child of God. You are no less a child of God than Jesus Christ is. He's different, but you're still very much a child of God. So you walk out there and you hold your head up. You are a child of God. You've got God the Father as your heavenly Father. You can call on Him at any time, in any situation. John brings this out and repeats this twice in his epistle. Whatever we ask, He'll do for us. According to the will of God. Obviously, it can't be something that's outside His will. So I would like you to pray about God. Help me to pray about things I haven't been thinking about for my own personal benefit and for the benefit of others. But whatever we ask, anywhere you are, anytime, you need anything, you ask God about it. You put it before Him. You got any problem, any pressure, any test, you pray about it. People out there are going crazy. Shopping illustrates that. Really, it does. That's going to save them. Hoarding up a bunch of stuff isn't going to save them. And they still won't feel good after they get it. Notice how God has provided for some of the believers in the Word of God under duress. And right now, most of us haven't felt any huge pinch. Though we don't know. But God will make a way for you. You're concerned about your business, you're concerned about your job, your employment, and all the other stuff. Don't. It doesn't glorify God. We come back to, I have to tell myself this too. There are people that would like to work you up, push your little buttons, and get you in that same bracket. Perfect love casts out fear. It throws it out of the place. It has no place. It is not what you should run your life. Am I doing this out of fear? It can be very subtle. I know. Personal experience. I have concerns. I have, of all my ministry, I've had concerns for my flock, but I can only do so much. I can't grab people up by the lapels. I can't pat everybody on the back and say, hang in there. I can do it from up here. And they'll listen to me or they won't. So if indeed we suffer with Him, in time, He suffered. I was looking up the word laughter in the Bible, just for the kicks. And I found a couple places in the Gospels where He taught something and the Jews laughed at Him, mocked Him. That's suffering. That's suffering. When you try to witness to somebody and they throw it back at you, that's suffering. All kinds of forms. But you did the right thing. You witnessed. I try to think about it when I'm out in the general public and somebody makes a comment. I try to drop some spiritual information on them. It doesn't usually go anywhere. But I did the right thing. I'm a witness. That's what I want to be, a witness. Before my fellow man. Not all worked up, not all bent out of shape. That's the byproduct of doctrine. Peace. Inner peace. May take you a little bit to get there. You know, at certain times. But you can get there. I've been there. I've been there in extreme testing, and I've had inner peace. God's in control, not Jack Ballinger. God's in control. He's going to take care of this. So, we also may be glorified with Him. The suffering will all be over. We just got to endure a little bit, I say a little bit, we just have to endure the rest of this mess. Because we are in a hostile environment. And we care about people. We want people to get the truth. I've laid it out to certain outsiders. And they've nodded their head. And I don't think they're just playing with me. I think but they don't have any commitment. They're not going to take the first step. It kind of resonates with them. Gee, you know a lot.
I never heard this in my church. We just get kind of, there's nothing there but feeling good and happy and all this happy stuff running around. I said, well, you need to come to Maranatha Church. I said, there's no high pressure. Just visit. Walk in the door and sit down. And listen. You want more information? I can give you a whole lot more information. We have a web page. Go in there and just peruse it. Usually it gets down to Bible prophecy, but it does involve other things. All right. When a person believes in the Son of God, this person has in him the witness testimony via the indwelling Holy Spirit. Verse 10a. On the other hand, the person who rejects the gospel is guilty of calling God a liar. That's not good. But there's a ton of people that are doing that. They're everywhere. Verse 10b. The Spirit of God cannot lie, as he is absolute veracity. And the other attribute, immutability. God cannot change. You can, so to speak, hold God to his word. You said it right in your word. Not that you'll ever have to do that. But you can hold God to his word. This is what your word says. Moses had to do that. When he was given this option of, I'll kill all the Israelites off and we'll start over with you. You're an Israelite. We'll just start it up again. He tested him. And Moses' comeback was perfect. He didn't say, you can't do that because you promised this to Abraham. He could have, I suppose. But he said, if you kill us all off, all these people out here have been watching this thing go on. They will say their God couldn't deliver them. That's how he handled that test. Again, to call God a liar is blasphemy, and the individual is guilty of the when I say guilty of the unpardonable sin, only if they die in that mode. They can start off bad mouthing right and left, and they're blaspheming, all right. But if they reject it to the point of death, then they get imputed with the unpardonable sin, which is to go to hell. The basis for making God out to be a liar is found in verse 10c, namely if the individual has rejected the witness that God has given concerning his Son. The witness regarding the Son of God is tied to the fact that the one who accepts this witness has eternal life. That's simple. And that's why it was such a wonderful blessing for me personally, having been exposed first to a particular Baptist denomination, and to hear it said like it was supposed to be said. All you've got to do is believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you're saved forever, and you have eternal life. And I read it in Theme's little booklet, Eternal Life. Because I was in an environment that sowed doubt constantly. They didn't build up confidence. There was no confidence building. It was playing on your emotions because you still sin, like they didn't. You still sin. How could a Christian do that? So I had no comeback. That's how far off I was. And once I got that doctrine down and got the understanding somewhat of the sin nature, then I was up and running. Imagine being a Christian in one of those organizations all your life and not even having a clue as to know what to do when you sin. No insight with regard to the Adamic nature still resonating in the human being. And eternal life is connected inseparably to God's Son. That's verse 11. See, it's kind of like this. This is over and over and over again. In verse 12, we have the bottom line. A straightforward statement. He who has the Son has life. We know that's eternal life.
And the one who does not have the Son does not have life. That's where we all started. But because we embraced the truth and said, I believe, as a witness of the Holy Spirit to us through the gospel presentation, His convicting or convincing ministry, we jumped on it eventually. Got with it. Got in the plan. So it's just that simple and absolute. Observation. When a person calls someone a liar who isn't a liar, that person is a liar. That's that simple. You want to contradict a true doctrine and say I'm teaching false doctrine or promoting false doctrine, i.e. a liar, then you're a liar. It's not that you want to go out and stir people up and tell them that. It's for you to know that when they call you and tell you you're wrong, name a doctrine about that, they're the liar. This applies from the gospel and into general doctrine. We don't want to be that kind of a liar. Now, they say everybody lies. Well, I don't know about that, but a lot of people do. They tell lies. And they recognize it's a lie, it's sin of the tongue, you confess it and move on. But this kind of lying, we don't want to be a part of. Now, it's one thing if you don't know the truth about something. And then later down the line, it comes out to you. Okay, you were caught up in some false doctrine for maybe years, and then all of a sudden you got the truth. You didn't call it a lie. You say, hey, that makes sense. Eventually, I mean, it may take you a little bit. You know, certain things take a little longer than others because we're all different, wired a little different. Just because a person gets it quicker than another doesn't mean they're more positive. It means the other person maybe has more baggage to dump, more a poison to detox from. No, John 3:33. He who has received his testimony has set his seal. That's an aorist active indicative of the verb splagizo. It's to secure something with a seal. Synonym is to acknowledge, like our affidavit, something that is technical and legal. He who has received his testimony has set his seal to this, that God is true. Compare 1 John 1:10, dealing with a different subject. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. That would be someone who says, I have arrived at a state of sinless perfection. They're a big fat liar. They are absolutely a liar. I don't sin anymore. And there's a whole denomination that apparently promotes that nonsense. And it's very close to us. And then, of course, we say we have no sin nature. 8, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. See, he varies the vocabulary. Same thing. We make God out to be a liar. His word or his truth isn't in us. We're dead in the water spiritually. Because this isn't something you can just brush off and say, oh, well. So again, eternal life is tied to accepting who and what Christ is. God, who is incapable of lying, has given us a promise. This is the promise which He has made. Literal Greek is, this is the promise which He has promised to us. Eternal life. There's the promise that stands at the head of the list of promises in His Word. And then we got all the other promises that are down there that are based on the integrity of God. You have to learn these promises. Plus, you have to be constantly engaged in an environment where you have these continually put in front of you. This happened to me. Now what? He's still going to take care of you. He's testing you, but He isn't going to forsake you. You need a job? You need whatever you need? You pray about it. I tell believers all the time about it. Are you praying about this? You need this? Your vehicle isn't worthy anymore? You praying about it? That's where we step up. I've told you stories about my own personal experience. And I was walking the park, and I felt real strong about it. It was like, yeah. And I told you, and I'll bore you with it again. And I gave him a specific amount. I said, I need $13,000. Now, a lot of people say, oh, you can't pray for that. Well, I did. And it wasn't within, I don't know how much time elapsed, but it wasn't long. Brenda puts a check in front of me from her dad. $13,000, not $12,000, $13,000. I'd have been delighted with $12,000. Someone might say to me, well, if you'd have managed your money better, you wouldn't have needed that. Okay, be legalistic. God is a God of grace and provides these things. The person that thinks I gotta keep my nose clean, I gotta dot every I and cross every T perfectly, and no, it's not that way. Well, if I'd have managed it better back in the... No, I prayed anyway. And I got it. He's trying to encourage this dummy. That's what he's doing. You need something, you pray about it. You don't have the... I don't have the funds for that. Pray about it anyway. If it's something legitimate, it could be anything. The woman in the church had told me her I was dryer or washer or something broke. And they didn't have the money for one. She prayed about it. She was out talking to a next door neighbor. I got this washer or dryer. I gotta get it's perfectly good. I just gotta get rid of it. That's how she got it. You know, lack of faith, lack of willingness to pray about it, health tests, all of it. Pray about it. Don't give up. God will help you. And pray for this church and pray for us in this current environment that we didn't expect that we were going to step into in this way. And pray for our leaders, pray for all that we'll make the right decisions and we won't react. We'll just do what God wants us to. He'll put it in front of us. He cares about us. If you cared about somebody, you would help them out, right? You'd figure it out and get them what they need. He's going to help us. So far, we've had everything we've needed. We've got a roof over our head. We're still paying our bills. He'll take care of us. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. That's just an illustrative thing in a psalm. It's all his. All this out here is his. And he'll deliver to you what you need on the material side of things. This is designed to crank us up to pray, to not only be concerned about ourselves and where we're at, but those that we love and care about in Christ around us. And praying about anything I can do to be an encouragement to anybody that's here or even left, maybe, will do it. This is such an opportunity for people who work in different fields and different levels to be a witness to people. Pray about it. Let God, you know, give you the words and give you the information. Because they're looking at you. Believe it or not, they're watching you. And you aren't all strung out and all worked up about this thing. I'm not saying it isn't serious. And I'm not trying to play it down at all. I don't know where all the sources of it, and I don't know how much of it is propaganda. I don't know how much of it is true. I do not know. Because you can imagine in the news, there's just jillions of articles. Tons of articles. How you process all that? I read one, the thing's dying out in China. Reached a peak, went down. It's going down. Kind of a pattern of some of these things. I don't know. Well, you say businesses are shutting down. People are shutting. Okay, I know. I'm out there too. Don't bother to go to Penn Square Mall until the 30th. There's not a time I couldn't drive by Penn Square Mall hardly. And that place was just covered with cars. Covered. You know, God can get the attention of the cosmos real quick. And you say, well, he didn't make this happen. I don't... What's the difference between permissive will and directive will? He uses bad things, and this goes on in human history. He could have stopped everything and frustrated it, but he lets it go. Whether it's original source, and I have my own personal opinion, which I won't foist on you. It's my guess as to where it came from. But that's okay. It shows you. We have an example how he can shut stuff down or use things to shut things down. Can you imagine not a bar, not a restaurant, not a club, nothing open in New York City? Can you imagine that? These people lived in the Big Apple. This is all of what it's all about. Shopping and drinking and eating and all this mess. And now the authorities have shut it down. Sports is thrown on its head. They ain't going to recover from that real easy, I don't think. They'll try. And you know how much money is involved in that stuff. And don't bother to go to Las Vegas. Not that I'd want to go there. I went once. When I was young and dumber. Oh, I had a good time. But anyway. All these places. This is what we're up against. Just keep praying for everybody and for yourself as we confront this issue and have to deal with it. I want to get out of here, I hope, as bad as you do. Or I hope you won't do as bad as I do. I'm ready. But apparently God isn't. So again, in conclusion, when any person rejects a true doctrine, and we're not talking about, please, we give everybody a chance to get to the center of it. When a person rejects truth that is presented, credible, documentable, when they reject that, they're all liars. Where was Jacob when he was rejecting Joseph's dreams? God revealed himself through Joseph. Jacob rejected the basic evidence that this is the good son right now. He had all the characteristics, all the devotion, everything. The youngest. And the other 9, or 10, they all off, hell-raising, carrying on. You ought to believe Joseph. It's an interesting story. All those years, self-induced misery. But you know, the man came around. And that shows you how patient God is with some people, with people. Jacob finally came around. So the fact is that the person rejecting a doctrinal truth is the one who is the liar, not you. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. Be with us in every way. We call upon you to help us in this time of testing and adversity in the angelic conflict. In Jesus' name.